Why don't we open in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We didn't finish 11 completely. And if you were with us, you realize Paul is basically defending his ministry. He has these guys that are going around. They're called Judaizers. And they're trying to inject laws in the Christian churches that he started. Those that have been converted under Paul's ministry. And Paul has said, you are saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, that's a gift of God. And so they simply believed in the work of Christ on the cross, and they were saved. They were doing fine. They were loving the Lord. They were ministering to the community, and all of a sudden these Judaizers came in, these law people that want to throw the law in there, and they say, well, you're not really totally right with God unless you are circumcised. You as Gentiles, you need to be like the Jews and circumcised. You also need to keep the laws, the Mosaic law and the rituals and stuff. And so they were really messing with the saints and really causing a lot of confusion. But not just that, because Paul's doctrine was so solid, they were accusing Paul of not being a real apostle. And they were saying that they are super apostles. They bring letters of commendation, and who knows where those letters came from, maybe forgeries or maybe they got them by deceit, but they would come around and they were really turning the people away from Paul and turning them away from that doctrine of grace, which is so important for us to experience the fullness of what God has for us. You see, if you are under one law, that is going to dominate your life. If you think that you have to be baptized in water to be saved, that's all you're going to think about. I was baptized in water at such and such a date. How about you? Or if it's tongues, I speak in tongues, and you got to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some radicals say you got to speak in tongues to be saved. I speak in tongues. Do you speak in tongues? So all of a sudden, it becomes a legalistic issue. Yeah, I like baptism. I believe in baptism. Yeah, I like tongues. I believe in tongues. But you see, whenever you make something that is biblical and you take it to an extreme, then it becomes cultic. It becomes heretical. Truth taken to an extreme is always heretical. And so they were coming in and they were imposing upon those in Corinth the law, and they were downgrading Paul. And so Paul is, he doesn't want to do it. But in one sense, he's going to lay out his credentials. He's saying, I am a true apostle. Hey, look, I'm as good as the rest. And I don't even want to say that to you. I don't want to brag on myself. I don't want to give you my resume and all these spiritual things I've done and all that God's done through my life. But you know what? You won't listen to me unless I do. So I feel so foolish, I feel insane, but I've got to tell you what I've done for God, what I've done for the Lord. And so he starts doing that. And he says, man, I feel like I'm nuts doing this. But then, I mean, he really goes for the jugular of these false teachers. And remember in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11, he says, these guys are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're disguising themselves as an apostles of Christ. And then he goes on, he says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so he really makes the connection that these guys are bad news. They're really bad news. And then he goes on, we pick up where we left off, verse 16, and he says, again, I say, let no one think me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish, that I also may boast a little. That which I am speaking, I am not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. He's saying, now the Lord isn't leading me to boast and to tell you all the good things I've done, is to give my resume so that you'll receive me. But I'm gonna have to do it because you're so foolish and you receive braggarts and you listen to them. I'm gonna have to start bragging a little and I'm gonna have to tell you what God has done in my life so that you'll receive me and you'll listen to me like you're listening to these other guys. And that's where he's going. That's what he's getting to. These so-called super apostles, They're really not super anything, but they're super deceivers. And so he goes on, verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will boast also. For you being so wise, a little sarcastic there, so wise, bear with the foolish gladly. For you bear with anyone, if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, if he hits you in the face. Isn't that amazing? How people can be under those leaders that are so oppressive. They're so severe with them. Somehow, in a weird sense, they think the harder they are on me, the more severe, the more oppressive, and if they hit me in the face, that's what Paul's saying, then that's a guarantee of their apostolic authority, because they wouldn't do that unless they were the real thing. It's such a weird thinking. And that's what the cults do. The cults do just that. And somehow there's a weird bent in us. If we don't watch it, there's a weird bent toward abuse. Debbie had mentioned that, you know, how she came out of that lifestyle. You see, you could be spiritually abused as well with these leaders, these teachers, and Paul is laying out all that they do to you, enslaving you, devouring you, taking advantage of you, exalting themselves, making themselves way up there. I think it's very interesting. I got a letter a couple years ago, and I remember this guy from when I was a young Christian back in the 70s, in the Jesus movement. There was kind of a cult organization over on the Big Island, and they came in, they tried to take over our fellowship. We were so naive. We didn't know anything about anything, and God preserved us through all this stuff. But one of their leaders, one of their main leaders, he had come over a couple times, and then the bigwig came over, and he had this big vision, and he had called me up on the phone, and his vision, all the islands, you know, and their leaders on all the islands and stuff, and there was a pyramid thing, and this leader in this area, and this leader in this area, and here, and here, and here, and this pyramid thing, and guess who was on the top? He was. He was on the top. He wanted us to come under, you know, his authority, and he was a real, you know, aggressive guy. And one of his generals or whatever they were, one of his leaders came over and were really, you know, kind of messing with our church a lot. And then that whole thing blew up. It blew up in their face and you know, it is no more. It hasn't been for many years. But I got a letter from this guy that came over and tried to mess with us and take over the fellowship there on the North Shore. And now he was into a whole new thing. And their whole thing was reconciliation. Now that's good, reconciliation. God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. But when you take it to the extreme, when it becomes really weird, then all of a sudden it becomes weird. And he had to write this letter out and this whole letter and blah, 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 blah. And I did this and I'm sorry and this and that. And I thought, well, that's nice, but I'd heard of this organization. And it seems like what this guy did is he went from one abusive kind of organization jumping into another abusive kind of organization. You see, if we're not careful, if we don't hold to the truth, we open ourselves up to what Paul is talking about, abuse. Those who want to enslave us, those who want to take advantage of us, be careful. You see, back in Paul's day, there were the rabbis. There were the rabbis that if you were a rabbi and you were a teacher, maybe of a group of people, you as the one being instructed, you would have to give that rabbi super honor. You'd have to honor them above your father, because in that kind of society, the father was the head of everything, and so he was the highest in the family, and you'd always honor the father. But now if you're taught by a rabbi, you'd actually honor him above your father in that patriarchal kind of family or of system. Now, if the robber came and took your father and the rabbi and wanted a ransom for them, you would have to pay the ransom for the rabbi before you'd pay for your father. That's how weird they got. That's how oppressive that rabbinic system got in those days. And Paul's going to talk about robbers, because robbers would, you know, want to take a person for ransom and get money for them. But you see, it seems as though these leaders, these false apostles, these false teachers, they were kind of following in that vein, that these people were to honor them above anyone else, and they were the final authority. Well, he goes on in verse 21, he says, "To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself." He's saying they're bold. Hey, I'm just as bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So he goes into the genealogy. Hey, I'm just as good as them. They don't have anything over me. I'm just as zealous. I'm just as bold. I'm just as much of a Jew as they are. Then he goes into servanthood. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. Paul says, this is so hard for me to do, to kind of lay out my resume and what God has done through me, but I'm going to do it because that's the only thing that you will receive at this point. He says, I more so am a servant. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beatings, times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Actually, a Roman citizen could not be scourged. And yet Paul, he didn't take his rights as a Roman citizen. He was scourged. And notice it says 39 lashes. Usually it would be 40 minus one. Because in Deuteronomy, in the law, it said that, yes, if somebody deserved punishment, it would be 40 minus one. Because if that person that was doing the scourging, if they happened to miscount and they gave more than 40, if they gave 41, they would get that cat of nine tails ripped out of their hand. They would rip their shirt off and they would start scourging them because they did not abide by the law. And so it was a very interesting thing. That's why he says 39 lashes, but 40 was the maximum, but minus one, some say for mercy's sake, and yes, that's true, but also so that scourger didn't get in trouble in giving more lashes than he should. And Paul goes on, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, or the lictors, those caning sticks. That they do in Singapore sometimes in different parts of the world. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Notice he just gives that list. The robbers, as I mentioned, robbers, they would either cut your throat and take your money, or they might take you for ransom, hold you for ransom to get money. You know, if you didn't have anything on you and you were a well-known individual. But Paul is laying all these things out, all that which he had to endure. I have been late in labor and hardships through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure, apart from such external things. So those were just the external physical kind of beatings and those things that he had to endure bodily. You see, the Bible says a man can endure his sickness. We can endure a lot physically. Some people have a high tolerance of pain, and a lot of stuff can happen to them, and you know, they can bear up under it. You know, some have a low tolerance of pain and all, but the Bible says that a man can endure that bodily affliction. But you see, the real hard thing, the thing that really will get to a person is the internal, broken spirit who can endure. And being in the ministry can, as Paul lays out, that can really, really bring an internal kind of suffering. And so he goes on, and he says that daily in verse 28 again, apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? So notice Paul is talking about a weak person, and that weak person is prey for a false teacher. Boy, you find somebody that's weak in the faith, those, you know, false, those cults are out there to try to draw them in. And also he talks about who's, notice, led into sin, not falling into sin. Oh, I fell into sin. Well, you usually don't fall into it. You're led into it. You choose it. You choose to go that way. Be nice if we just, or, oh, I was off balance and I fell into sin. Doesn't happen that way. You go into it with both eyes open. But you see, they were out there and they're trying to draw them in to a sinful lifestyle. And he goes on, verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast in what pertains to my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So I suspect that there were those there that were saying, oh, Paul, you know, I mean, he's making a big deal out of this. I mean, why does he protest so much? Why does he try to defend himself so much unless he was guilty? Have you ever had somebody say that? Oh, you're giving me too much. You must be guilty because you're trying to defend yourself. Well, I think the best defense is the Lord, but sometimes we defend ourselves for the sake of that person that doesn't really know the truth. I mean, it's not for our sake, but it's for them. I had somebody say to me, I was trying to talk to this guy, and he was really one of the leaders in the church, and trying to talk to this guy and explain what was going on, and he didn't really want to hear me because he'd heard the other side of the story, and he said, oh, it sounds like, I'm not sure if he said guild on the lily or guilt on the lily. I'm not sure what it says. I guess you have both is the translation. Lily is a delicate, beautiful flower. And so if you try to gild it with gold, you're trying to make it look better than it already is. Or guilt on the lily. You know, the lily will stand alone, but if you're guilty, you're going to try to, you know, do something. But it was just kind of a negative thing. And I'm thinking, man, this guy doesn't want to hear the truth. He's already got his mind made up. And so Paul, you know, is laying out the fact that these false leaders are turning the people astray, and Paul is trying to defend himself, and he's saying that, you know, I'm not doing it for my sake, but I'm doing it for the Lord's sake. I'm not lying. You know, I'm telling you the truth. It's very humiliating to try to have to, you know, lay your heart out before people because of some false person that is saying something negative. That's hard. I can understand Paul's situation. Very difficult. And then he goes on. He says, in Damascus, the Ethanarch under Aretas, the king who is guarding the city of the Damascusians in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. And so I think Paul is just saying, hey, I was humiliated here. You know, I mean, and it was a real humiliation to hide out in a basket and be lowered down, you know, and not, you know, maybe you're feeling like I didn't trust the Lord in that enough for the Lord to kind of cover me. And so they did that. But he's laying himself out for all to see. See, the houses were built on the walls of those cities. You could drive chariots on some of the walls of those cities. Houses were built there, and so they lowered him over because, you know, they were looking to kill him. And so he's laying that out, but he goes on. He doesn't end here. We'll go, let's go to verse 10, and then next week we'll finish the 12 and 13. But he says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul is saying, here's more of my credentials. Again, I feel foolish doing this, Paul is saying. I mean, it's not the Lord is not the one that's motivating me, but you're motivating me so that I could get the Lord into your lives and into your heart. And so he talks about a vision. That's interesting, a vision, a little different than a dream. A vision is something where you're awake, but you're in a dream state. When the disciples were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, it was kind of a real story. It's like here is Moses and Elijah and Jesus transfigured before, you know, the disciples. And then it comes down, it says, and after that vision. So you see, it's like a vision. It's real. You're actually really seeing things, but you're seeing them kind of in a dream state. You're seeing them in a spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is outside our realm here, the taste, touch, feel, smell realm. It's a dimension that God can open to an individual, like he did Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, like he did to Paul here. And so he's going to talk about that vision, that revelation that he had. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Now, Paul is speaking in the third person, but he's speaking about himself. He's not a braggart. He doesn't want to brag about these things. And so, oh, I knew a man, but we know it's him because he talks about, because of the abundance of revelation, he was given a thorn in the flesh. So he's talking about himself, but it's an interesting thing, caught up into the third heaven. What is the third heaven? Well, we know that the first heaven, the atmosphere, is where the birds fly, the clouds float, the airplanes, you know, and that kind of thing. We call that the atmosphere. And then you have the celestial heavens. You go out at night, you look up and you see the stars, you see the moon, you see the sun, the planets. That's the celestial heaven. But the third heaven, that's the abode of God. At least that's what he's indicating here. The dwelling place of God. And that's where Paul was in at this place, in this vision. And he said, I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. So again, he's saying, I'm not sure. And many believe that this experience of Paul was when, and actually you can find it in Acts chapter 14 when he was in Lystra preaching, and they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, but at that point they said, you know, Paul refused that kind of worship, and so then they got angry and they stoned him. And they dragged him out of the city, thinking Paul was dead. And they believed that possibly, because the time frame would be just about right. At that point, Paul, in this life-death situation, at that point, he had this heavenly vision, this experience with God. And you might call it the first out-of-body experience. And so he talks about that, and he experienced that. And then he said in verse 4 that, well, God knows whether I was in the body or out of the body. I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. So he calls the third heaven paradise now. And when you go to one of the Hebrew word, it's taken from, and it's indicated from a Persian word, a Persian root word that means walled garden. And the idea of this paradise, this walled garden, it would be like a king who would have a special friend. And that king would invite that special friend to stroll or walk in this walled garden with him. And there's the idea of Paul being caught up into this heavenly abode and being present with God Almighty. And he's hearing things. He's experiencing things. They're so pure. They're so holy, they're so untainted and divine that he thinks, if I came back to earth and I tried to explain those things in human language, it would corrupt what I experienced. And so Paul says, I can't even describe those things. I got a thing in the mail a while back, and I always keep these things. It was a picture of this guy. He was called a bishop. He had his collar and he had all this stuff, his picture. He was coming to Hawaii. I walked in heaven 7 days. So he was going to give that testimony. And as I started reading some of the things that supposedly he saw in heaven, they were so unbiblical. You know, I wrote the pastor that was putting it on, and I said, I would not get involved with this guy. I think this guy's a false prophet. I never got a letter back. I never got an invitation back either. But I don't, you know, I don't care. I'm thinking, here, Paul doesn't feel like he could explain what he experienced in heaven. And here we have so many people that want to say, I walked in heaven. I was there with Jesus. And, you know, and then they tell all these stories, you know, that it just downgrades what I believe Paul saw and the reality of that experience that Paul had. I'm glad it's a mystery because I can't wait to get there. I don't want somebody to taint it with their language and maybe their kind of bizarre story that maybe is just a story and it never happened. I'm very much of a skeptic. I don't believe these guys that say that and they draw the big crowd and they want the big money and that kind of thing. To me, I just think they're charlatans. But that's just me. You can have your own opinion. But if Paul couldn't describe it, I don't think they should describe it. So that's where I stand. But he says, on behalf of such a man, Paul's talking about himself, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. Paul comes back and he's going to talk about his weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be so foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Nobody had any idea what Paul saw in heaven, that experience, until Paul had to explain it. It was actually pulled out of him. Not to be, you know, the big man of the hour, look at me, I walked in heaven with God kind of thing. But he said, you know what, you're forcing me to do this and I feel so foolish because I don't want to be a braggart, but it seems like that's the only ones you'll listen to, those super apostles, those false teachers who are braggarts. So I have to tell you, I'm not any less than them. I'm not any less, and you judge. You see what God has done in my life. And so listen to me is basically what Paul is saying. He says, because in verse 7, and we dealt with these verses this morning, thorn in the flesh, and we took a while to deal with our, you know, this passage, and we won't go into it with as much depth. But he says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. The thorn, it wasn't like a little splinter, a little sliver at all. We think of a thorn, oh, I stepped on a Kiave thorn, you know, I mean, those can be pretty long, but it wasn't anything like that. Literally, that term thorn is a stake or a tent peg. It's a twisting stake, and they would impale criminals on these stakes. That's what that thorn is. It's a stake to impale a criminal. And so Paul is saying, you know what, here's what happened to me after this revelation. And the only reason I tell you about that revelation is not for hero worship. I don't want to have spiritual groupies around me. I don't want to have a following. I'm not telling you for that reason, but I am what I am because Paul saw that, or the people saw that thorn in the flesh. It was very visible. It was unsightly. It was hard for the people to look at Paul. You know, he said, I know I'm a trial for you to look at. There was something about Paul's presence that thorn in the flesh had done to him. We don't exactly know what it was, but we know that it was something, some physical kind of thing. John Calvin said, well, the thorn in the flesh, and a lot of speculations. I mean, good people speculate, and, you know, we can speculate, but we don't know. John Calvin thought it was his apostolic duties. How him being tempted and him feeling like he was falling short, it was like running away from those apostolic duties. That was his thorn in the flesh. Martin Luther, he thought something a little different. Luther thought it might be the opposition, these false apostles, these super apostles that kept dogging his heels. Those were the ones, that was the thorn in his flesh. And he was fighting against that. And then the Catholic Church, they thought it was just a haunting lust in Paul. you know, that the male might experience, and physical. It's a physical thing. Paul talks about that. It's a physical thing, and we don't exactly know what it was. It possibly could be that Asian eye disease, ophthalmia. Remember, after he saw that bright light, he was blinded for a while. Some believe that he was never the same after that. It really affected his vision. It affected his eyes, and maybe it triggered that ophthalmia where the eyes will turn yellow, they'll begin to pus, you begin to go blind, and you can imagine looking at a teacher whose eyes are pussing, and you know, he's squinting, and ooh, you know, hard to look at. Others thought it might be malaria, because in the Eastern Mediterranean, that was one of the plagues. They would get malaria would be rampant. And that, some say that's like having a hot rod just, you know, just jammed right into your head. You know, so whatever it was, we don't exactly know. Some speculation, possibly. I was lean toward that ophthalmia, the eye disease, because Paul says that you would, if possible, plucked out your eyes for me, when he wrote to the churches in Galatia. And he said, see with which large characters I sign this letter. So, I mean, if Paul couldn't see very well, you know, it would be large characters. But the point is, it was something that was debilitating to Paul. And he says, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. The idea of three times is over and over and over and over. Yeah, it could have been three times. And then the revelation came to Paul why he had that God wasn't going to take that away from him. But you see, also there's an indication that he asked over and over and over until he finally got that revelation of what that thorn in the flesh was all about. And we mentioned that this morning, we all have thorns in the flesh. You know, whatever it might be the past that haunts us. It might be something going on presently. It might be something physically. It might be something emotionally. It might be something socially. There are a lot of things that might have to do with the family. It's like there's a thorn here, Lord, and I've had it for years. Take it away. And that's what Paul is saying, this physical thorn in the flesh. Lord, take it away. And he said, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul realized that what God had done in his life, so that Paul wouldn't get puffed up, Paul wouldn't, you know, think more highly of himself than he ought. This thorn in the flesh, this thing that was debilitating and it wasn't easy to look at, was given to him. That God's power might work through Paul, and it not be of Paul, it not be of his ability, but God's ability, and that's always true in our lives. Remember King Uzziah? What a great king he was. At 16, age 16, he became king. For 52 years, he reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. Conquered all the enemies, great agricultural crops, and the people were just thriving. And then Uzziah, when he became strong, he got puffed up, and he entered into the office of the priest, and God judged him. But it was when he was strong, when he thought he was invincible. And you see, quite often in our lives, when we think we're invincible, when we think, man, I can do anything, that's the danger. That's the danger area right there. You see, God uses weak people. He doesn't use strong people. God uses people with debilitations in their life where they might think, man, you know, that person doesn't seem like they ought to be in ministry, but then you see ministry just flourishing through their life. Why? Because they're not puffed up with themselves. They realize, man, Christ has got to work in me or nothing's going to happen. I'm such a bozo, you know. It's in the weakness that God's strength is perfected. And whenever we're weak, then we're strong. And that's what Paul realizes. Therefore, I am well content with my weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, Paul experienced a lot of spiritual warfare through this physical weakness, through this thorn in the flesh. You see, and we experience spiritual warfare in body, soul, and spirit. It can be a physical thing. And you see, physically, you can feel like, man, I'm physically being challenged. And it can also be emotionally, Satan coming, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It's emotionally as well. But then as Paul goes to prayer, and it seems like his prayers aren't being answered, he prays over and over and over until he gets a revelation from Christ. It's also spiritual. So you see, just as we are body, soul, and spirit, so is spiritual warfare. It takes place in the physical realm. It takes place in the emotional realm. It takes place in the spiritual realm. And you know what? When you're physically debilitated, it tends to affect the emotions, and it tends to affect the spirit. And when you're emotionally beside yourself, that affects your bodily, physical condition. Some people can be so emotionally distraught that it affects them physically. They can't even get out of bed, and it affects them spiritually. And also a spiritual attack can affect us emotionally and physically. You see, so however the enemy can try to get in, however the enemy wants to work in us, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual, he'll try to bring us down. But realize this, in that weakness that you have, if you allow God to work in it, that will be your greatest strength. That will be your greatest asset. You see, to us, weaknesses, we think they're a liability. But to God, they're an asset. If we will just give those areas in our life to God, whether it be a physical thing, an emotional thing, or a spiritual thing. Why don't we stand and let's pray. Ask God's blessing on tonight and as we end off, and we want to stay for the time of afterglow. Father, what a great thing it is, Lord, to serve you and love you, to realize that we don't have to be somebody other than ourselves. We don't have to strive to be strong. We don't have to strive to be smart and intelligent. We don't have to strive to be a different personality or charismatic or something that the world looks at as a real success. We can just be ourselves. And we realize that every person has weaknesses. So often in the world, we try to cover our weaknesses, sometimes with sinful things. Sometimes we just try to forget through drugs and alcohol, things that even make things worse. Father, I would pray that this evening, as we bring our lives before you, Lord, as we just ask you to work in our hearts and our lives, Lord, that you would do a fresh work, a new work. Let us, in one sense, embrace the thorns in our life, embrace the weaknesses, and say, God, you have permission to be strong in those areas. God, we ask you, Lord, to give us wisdom, give us understanding on those things that we think are liabilities to us. And yet you see them as assets, as we will simply yield them to you and you become our strength in that weakness. Lord, perfect the work. Lord, perfect what you want to do in our lives. And we will thank you eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.